Father, this evening, we have come as your children to be with you. For you said, O Lord, as that you see the day approaching, to keep gathering and keep encouraging one another. By faith, we are just following your instructions. Because we know the day and the hour of your second coming is near. We know we need to hold on till the very end. So even this night, as we hear your word, I pray your word and your spirit will strengthen us. Speak to us, O Father. Speak to us. For your word is always spirit. It's always life. It always works in those who believe. It does, O God. And as we have seen over and over again, you have lifted your word even above your name. Help us to lift your word in our lives above everything else. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we go through this week, Passion Week, as it is said, Sunday morning we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry, the public entry into Jerusalem, receiving the adoration and the worship of the people, and after that, everybody from that day has to make up their mind. You have to decide one way or other whether he is the Messiah or not. Sunday evening, we looked at Peter, what false strength, human strength, can never keep you walking with the Lord. There's a limit to that strength. Unless we are strengthened from above and we lean onto his strength, there is no way we are going to finish this race. So all those who say, I will follow you till the end, even if everybody leaves, I will be there, are not going to make it. That's what Peter teaches us. Then yesterday, Tuesday, at the other service, we looked at how the cross speaks different things to different people. It's not the same message. For those of us who believe, the cross is the power of God unto salvation. But those who don't believe, the same cross is bad news. For those who are, we call nominal Christians, who have a knowledge of the living God, Christians or Jews who have a knowledge of the living God, the cross is a stumbling block. And for everyone sitting here, at every day, every stage of your life, the cross is a stumbling block. You have to deal with the cross. There is no way you can get away from the cross, because the cross speaks. And the first command of the cross is, pick up your cross daily and follow me. When you have learned to walk carrying that cross, a day will come in your life. You will be able to say like the apostle, I will boast of nothing else except the cross of Christ Jesus. The cross is a stumbling stone, those who have an awareness of Christ Jesus. But in this world, who do not know the living God, or have a knowledge of the living God, the cross is foolishness. They will say, ah, Christ, nice man, good teaching, but bichare yaar, he died on the cross. It's foolishness. The cross doesn't speak to them. Okay. So the cross means different things to different people. Tonight, we will look at how everybody, from the time Jesus is born till he dies, if you look at his life, everybody is afraid of Jesus. Strange, right? When Jesus is born, everywhere the angels have to come and say, fear not. Do you know that's what they told the shepherds? Fear not. Strange, a baby is born, fear not. And everything about him towards the end is decided by fear. Everybody is afraid. Everybody, if you look in the order, everybody is afraid. Why we have to battle this fear? And especially for the disciples, it's going to be 3 days of real darkness and fear for the disciples. You have to sympathize with them, okay? We have the Holy Spirit, we have the written word, we have fellowship, we have everything. But don't be hard on the disciples, okay? You put yourself in their place 2000 years ago. It's like the leader has gone. He's gone. Gone right before their eyes. And gone in the most gruesome way possible. Yes, you can tell them. Yes, you had seen Lazarus come out of the tomb after 4 days, right? But the death they saw defied imagination. The Romans had invented crucifixion. They had invented crucifixion deliberately to instill fear. Never, ever think of rebelling against us. Just as ISIL does in Syria and Iraq. It's a weapon of fear, the way you die. Modern states, nations where death penalty is still in force will try to make it as painless as possible for the person. So they try to invent more and more new ways of execution which will be as painless. And if that convict suffers a little, there'll be a huge hue and cry in the media the next day that you didn't kill him painlessly. But not the ancient regimes or the Romans. You have to die as painfully, and we will make a spectacle of you that everybody who sees will tremble at the Roman Empire. That's why when Daniel sees, it is the iron. It's not gold or silver or bronze, it is the iron empire. Okay, so the disciples cut and they ran. The strongest, the straightest life lived on earth had come to a close. Never had a man walked on earth like him with a message. This is the only man where the man and the message were absolutely the same. You couldn't separate the man and the message. Any other man, you can separate the man and the message. You will say, yeah, the man is like that, but he speaks like this. Anybody, pick any religious leader or any normal political leader, religious leader, common man, all of us. Problem is, we'll say man is like that, message is like that, and it's absolutely true. But not about Jesus. The man and the message could never be separated. It was absolutely the same. So for 3 days, it looked, when that man died, the message also died. See, we do not realize we are so much often like the disciples. We're very selective in our hearing. That's why the Spirit of God will keep on saying, all those who have ears, let them hear. Why? Because He knows we are very selective in what we want to hear. We choose to listen to what we want to hear. And what we don't want to hear, we tune or block it out. We block the rest out, even today. That's why we record it, so that you cannot say, I didn't hear. And if you cannot hear, we make a transcript so you can say that, well, it was, I read it. Over and over and over, He had told them to be prepared for these 3 days. In Matthew 12:40, this is what He says. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Did He tell them? Yes, He did. Mark 8:31. I'm just only giving a few references, okay? 8:31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Did He tell them? Luke 9:22. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, scribes, be killed and be raised the third day. The accusation against Him, one of the major accusations against Him also was that in Matthew 26:61, one of the accusers said in the kangaroo court, okay, it's an illegal trial that took place. Everything about the trial was illegal. They did not even follow their own law because the verdict was already decided. They just wanted a verdict. What is that? He should die. It was not a trial to see whether he was guilty or innocent. And one of the accusations was, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. He was talking about himself. In Matthew 27:40, and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Are you getting the picture? Even his enemies, when he's hanging on the cross, is saying, "Come down. You said 3 days, right? If you are the Son of God, come down." In 27:63, Matthew 27, the fear of the Pharisees even after his death. They go to Pilate and say, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.'" Did he warn? Did he tell them? Everybody to be prepared? Peter had once rebuked him when he had said, "I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die." Twice he told Jesus, "Never, Lord, never." And he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the ways of God." Are you getting the picture? Otherwise, he had prepared his disciples for those 3 days. Why this is important is that, you know what? For 2,000 years, the church has been preparing its people to prepare for his second coming. He never lets his people enter into any situation, any age, any day without warning. And he had prepared his disciples, but they were very selective about what to hear and what to receive. He even prepared them, not about what was going to happen to him, how they should handle those 3 days. They personally should handle those 3 days. In Luke 22, verses 35 to 38, this is what he exactly says. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything?" They said nothing. What is he saying? "I always took care of you," right? "You were always provided for. Nobody ever touched you. Nobody ever harmed you. I was there for you. You were taken care of. I send you without knapsack. I send you without money. I send you without sandals. Did you lack anything?" They said nothing. Now he says, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it. Likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Everybody gets confused with this. Why did he ask them to carry swords? And when Peter took the sword, he said, "Put it away. I didn't ask you to use the sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." What was this for? This was for their own protection for those 3 days. "I am not going to be there for 3 days. Neither the Father nor the Spirit will intervene. For 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. So guard yourself and see you have provision. After 3 days, I will rise and take care of you again." 3 days, just for 3 days. You will see on the day of Pentecost, after Pentecost, John and Peter will come and say, "Gold and silver we don't have," because they threw their knapsack away. That was not for that day. That was for those 3 days. So he had prepared them for these 3 days. God and his Spirit is preparing his church also for the days that are coming. And he prepared and protected them till the last moment. John 18:7-8. He asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." You see? He said, "Let them go. You want me? Take me. You don't touch them." And scripture will say they arrested him and the others ran away. But the message was lost. They didn't get the message. Nobody got the message. In Isaiah 53:1, scripture says, "Who has believed our report? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Answer, almost no one. Nobody believed. Nobody, almost no one believed. For a season, thousands flocked around him. And they followed him. And they followed him for very carnal, physical, temporary reasons. Some thought he would overthrow the Romans and restore the kingdom. Some because of the miracles. Some because of the teaching. But whenever the call to follow came, they all stopped. They liked him. But they didn't like him enough to follow him, leaving everything. And the leaders of the nation, the religious leaders, they hated him. This is the way John will put it later in his gospel in John 1:11. Not 1, honey, it's 11. Sorry. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Okay. This is the truth. This is the background. This is what is actually happening. Fear is gripping everybody. Why this is important is because Jesus says in the last days before his coming, men's hearts will fail because of fear. The same fear that gripped Israel in his first coming, the same fear will grip in the last days before his second coming. And your hearts will fail. Everybody is gripped by fear. Different kinds, not the same fear. Either they are afraid about the man Jesus, or they are afraid because of the man Jesus. Everybody had some fear. And above all, the disciples. The priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they were afraid of Jesus because they thought they would lose everything. They were jealous and they were envious of Jesus, of his doctrine, his authority, his power, and his simplicity. And he refused to join with them. So they were always afraid, if this man continues like this, we will end up losing everything. You know, jealousy and envy go together. Though they are not the same, they are cousins, twins. One is rooted in fear. The other is rooted in anger. When it is rooted in fear, it is that one will take what I want. When it is rooted in anger, that one has what I want. And they were jealous, and they were envious, and they were afraid. And Pilate knew, scripture says Pilate knew, the reason they handed Jesus over to him was because of envy, because of jealousy, because they were afraid that they would lose their position, everything. The Roman Empire would take it away from them because of him. Fear can drive you to any length. In Matthew 27:62-66, this is what they do in fear. On the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while you were still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Did you see their fear? They were very scared. Not that they believed in the resurrection, that he would rise, but they were afraid. Afraid. What if the body goes? Systems work in different ways. When a man cannot rise from the dead and he's got a following, then when the system is against the man, they want to hide his body. Because if you keep his body, then people will make a memorial around that body. That's why Osama bin Laden was buried in the sea. You will not find his body, otherwise that body kept somewhere, recruits will go to that place and swear, "By your body we swear we'll fight this system." Are you getting the picture? So we don't make a memorial out of ourselves. And in his will, last will, John Calvin wrote, "When I die, when I am buried, bury me in an unmarked tomb, so that after my death, my place will not become a memorial, so nobody knows where he is buried." Because even in this state, when great men of God have died, people will go and sit around his tomb and have prayer services. And I'm talking about Christians, I'm not talking about others. Okay, because bodies can do different things. In this case, they said, seal the tomb, that he doesn't, the disciples don't come. But the seal of Rome or the guard of Rome could not keep the tomb closed. Fear will lead to a cover-up. So in Matthew 28:11-15, this is what happens. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, His disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money, did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What is that? His disciples came and took his body, he did not rise. Do you see the length, the fear of this man Jesus? The entire religious establishment of Israel would go to that level to discredit him. Because if he can discredit his resurrection, then his message is discredited, because his entire message and his life go together. That's why I said that is why Jesus is different. It doesn't matter any other man who claimed to represent God or not, whether he died or didn't die, it doesn't make any difference to his message. In Jesus' case, his entire message is connected with his death and his resurrection. The man and the message are the one. The next major player in the drama, of course, was Pilate. We are first introduced to this man, the Roman Pilate, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Who was Pontius Pilate? He was the governor of Judea. Handpicked and appointed by Emperor Tiberius. He was a cruel, tough, hard-hearted man and had no sympathy for the Jews. He was tough and he was ruthless. And we have Jews coming and telling Jesus about Pilate in 13:1. Luke 13:1, scripture says, 1:3. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Did you see? The Galileans were offering a sacrifice and Pilate had no qualms. While you're worshipping also, I have no qualms. I'll kill you. If I have some suspicion, some of your mischief makers, I will kill you and mix your blood along with your sacrifice. He had no qualms. He's a hard, cruel person. By ordinary circumstances, such a man with such power, such authority, and such a hard heart should not be bothered about this Jewish young man. Right? Who is this? Who is this guy? But somehow, he himself did not want to get involved with him. That is why, when he heard that Jesus was from Galilee, what did he do? He sent Jesus to whom? To Herod. When he and Herod are not in talking terms, they are at enmity. But he didn't want to get involved with Jesus. So he sent him to Herod. And Herod will send him back to Pilate, and that is over which they will become friends again. Scripture records that. Just like politicians, they'll become friends over a common enemy. That's what they say in politics, right? There is no permanent friend or enemy in politics. These are all professional politicians. His wife warned him. In Matthew 27:19, his wife warned him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Have nothing to do with him. His wife warned him. In Luke 23:4, he himself will declare. And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man. He is innocent." As if innocent ever mattered to Pilate when he came to making decisions. But suddenly it matters. He realizes this man is no ordinary man and he is innocent. Back and forth, back and forth. If you remember last year's message, he went back and forth 6 times. Because it was the day of preparation. And the next day is a high day, Sabbath. The priests and the Sanhedrin will not enter into Pilate's palace because it would defile them. So they are standing outside and he's inside. And he's coming out, talking to them and going back. Talking to his courtiers. Coming back. Can you imagine a governor going up and down 7 times because he's not able to make his mind about Jesus? And It's that final, last time when he comes and sits down at the street, he declares, okay, crucify him. He was afraid of Jesus. Did you know that he was afraid of Jesus? The Roman governor of Judea was afraid of Jesus in John 19, verses 7 and 8. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. Right? Gentiles sometimes have more fear than the others. Why? Because Gentiles know there are many, 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 many gods who are sons of God. Caesar himself claims to be a son of God. What if this man is also a son of God? I want to get trouble with gods. Are you getting the picture? To absolve himself, in Matthew 27, 24 records, what did he do? He washed his hands in public. Has Pilate ever done that before or after in his life? I don't think so. Scripture says, 27 and 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. So both husband and wife both agree. What is that? Jesus is just. The wife sees and declares in a dream. And the husband declares to the public, he is just. I don't want any part in his blood. Finally, Mark 15, 15 says, to gratify the people, he gave in. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. That's what the crowd does. Now finally he gave in to the fear of the crowd and gave in to the crowd. All this while the disciples were missing in action. They were nowhere there. One or two were there hanging around somewhere far away, but there is no actual record of where they were. Only one was there when he was crucified. Only one was there near the cross. Only one record we have near the cross is John, the one whom Jesus loved. John 19 and verse 26 will say, Richie, come in order, okay, so that we don't waste time. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. Only one disciple. Doesn't talk about anybody else. One disciple alone near the cross. Then there was poor Peter. The rough and tough, outspoken Peter. Scripture records who followed him from far off. Remember, he was the one who declared, Mark 14, verses 29. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. We also make these declarations, right? 31. 14:31. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And now Peter's courage has now electrified the crowd. Everybody says, we are there with you. And don't underestimate Peter. He tried using the sword. He was bold. Okay. For a season emotions to cover, he was bold. I don't know what he was planning to do with one sword against a Roman regiment. Who are professional fighters. But you have to give him credit. At least he used the sword. Now in Luke 22:54, you will see him like a little boy. You know, when children are scolded and says, don't come after me. And then the father goes away or the mother goes away from far away with tears following, they will follow. Far away. Like that is following. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Far away. At a distance he is following him. He will enter into the high priest's house. I don't want to get into it, but you will know how he entered is that the disciple whom Jesus loved knew the high priest. He had connections there. So he goes in, talks to the servant girl who is the gatekeeper and gets Peter in. So the presumption is that John and James were well-to-do fishermen before, and they sold fish to the high priest. So they knew people there inside. Sometimes connections matter. That's why you say in English, what do you say? It's not what you know that matters, it's who you know that matters. So if you know Pilate or Caiaphas, you can get into their house. That's how Peter got in. Now you will see fear working. In Matthew 26 verses 69 to 70. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee?" But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, the promise for this year? "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Meaning you will never be tested beyond your strength. And God always allows it that way. You see, the order of the test of Peter is in that order. First is a servant girl. She simply asks a casual question. What does she ask? "Aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you with Jesus?" A servant girl came to say, "You also with Jesus, right?" All he had to say was, "Yeah." Over, right? Instead, what did he say? "I don't know what you are talking about." You know what is that? That is not actually denial. That is deception. No. This is the order in which we fall. When you are asked, "Weren't you there?" "I don't know what you're talking about." You know how many times in life I've encountered this when I have to, it's a very dirty job sometimes, being a pastor's job. When you have to try to get people to confess, they'll say, as if they're hearing news. "Oh, that happened? When did it happen? Oh." You got evidence, you got notarized evidence, everything in your hand, but you don't want to give the chance to a person come clean and get rid of your back. Huh? That's it, Peter. "I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus? Who is this man?" First level is deception. Remember. "I don't know what you're talking about." Second, now this is first encounter is only with a girl, a little servant girl. When you come to the second encounter, that is in verses 71 to 72, "And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there," now it is not directly to him, "another girl saw him and said to all the people who were there," what did she say? "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Next level of testing. When you fail the first one, you're going to crumble at the second one. What does he say? He denied with an oath, "I do not know that man. I don't know what he said. In the name of my father, I promise you, I don't know this man. Or in the name of Abraham." They won't use the name of God. They're very religious Jews. Okay, "In the name of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I tell you, I don't know. Or Moses or Elijah, whatever came." With an oath, he said, "I do not know that man." From deception to denial. By the time you come to verse 74, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Now why is he swearing and cursing? No more speaking in tongues. Now mother tongue will come out. What happened? Why are you cursing now, Peter? You mean, do you realize? For 3.5 years, I promise you, if you walk with Jesus, you will never swear. You'll never swear. You'll never curse. It just goes. It doesn't matter whether you're a fisherman used to obscene language. It doesn't matter who you are. Well, if you walk with Jesus, that goes. But 3.5 years later, when Jesus is gone, the old nature and the man comes out. Why? Mark will tell you. In Mark 14, verses 70 to 72. "But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" Okay, it's not in Mark, it's in the other one. The man who asked him the third time was the relative of the high priest servant whose ear Peter cut off. Third time. Are you getting it? Panic hitting Peter? Now when the third man asked the question, it has a different tangent altogether for Peter. Are you not with that Galilean? What is Peter hearing? Are you the guy who cut my brother's ear off? It's not fear now, it is panic. Peter is wondering, am I going to lose my ear or my head? Therefore he swears. Understand what fear does to different people. Doesn't do the same thing to the same with everybody. Different people react differently to fear of Jesus. And Isaiah 53:1, that is why scripture says, who has believed our report? Who has believed the message? Almost no one. Almost no one. Do you believe the message? Do you believe the message? Luke 9 verse 22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised for the third day. Do you believe the message? Do you believe? Let me tell you, you believe only half the message. The other half is in Luke 13 and verse 32. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I shall be perfected. That is not, he's talking about himself. He's talking about his church. The first two ages of the church will go through what Jesus went through. It will be persecuted. It will be scourged. Many will be put to death. Only on the third age, the third millennium, will the body of Christ be perfected. Are you ready for the work of the first 2 days? Do you believe the report? Did we believe the report? Or did we also follow him hoping for gains in this life? And when that doesn't happen, we don't want this Messiah. That's why I ask you again, do you believe that message? It's consistent in the Bible. The 3 days work which he does. What the head goes through is what the body also will go through at a lesser scale. Not for the same purpose. The church too will be rejected and scorned and many put to death, and it has been happening for the past 2000 years. But on the third day, he says his body will be perfected. And God is asking, did you believe my report? Because almost all the reasons for which people leave the church, leave churches around the world, people leave the church, anywhere, is exactly for the same reasons the people abandoned Jesus 2000 years ago. You were not what we expected. This is not what I signed in for. I didn't follow for this. Fear of loss. Fear finally what the system will do if you are identified with Jesus. The fear factor is going to only increase as the end comes. Did you believe the report? Are you ready? Because everywhere around the world, the systems are turning more and more hostile to the cross and to Christ and the message and his followers. Jesus himself said, this is what will happen. And the heart of many will fail because of fear. Many will leave. He says, many will fall away. Many will leave. Why? Because they didn't believe the report. And we blame the apostles. So what is the antidote to this fear? The antidote to this fear is only one thing. It's love. In the Old Covenant, Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6, there is something about the power of love in the Old Covenant. Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as, love is only as strong as anyone who hasn't experienced the power of God's love through his Holy Spirit. For them, love is only as strong as death. Look at any romantic, ancient or modern stories that have come. Romeo or Juliet, he, Ranja, anything you took. Love is only as strong as death. They both die together. It's only as strong as death. Therefore, love will keep you close to the cross. In Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56, many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Look at the order always. Okay, God's order and our order are not the same. If I were to write, we would write, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, and Mary Magdalene. That's the one who would put last. Why? After all, who is she? Someone who was possessed with seven demons and he was delivered by Jesus. But that's not God's order. He knows in this crowd who loves him most. Who loves him most? Who is it? That simple woman who was delivered loves him with all her heart for what he did for her. But he'll only keep you close to. Love is only as strong as death. Near the cross, in John 19:25, Scripture says, John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now because it's going to be a family encounter, and Jesus is going to hand his mother over to John, the order is different. Now family is mentioned. These two are family friends, and then the last comes Mary Magdalene in here. But again, you will see who is there. Close to the cross, those women who loved him were there. God is asking us today, how close are you to the cross today? Because when the disciples all vanished, the women were still there. They were still there. Then you will see something. When the open believers went secret, the secret believers became open. In Matthew 27 verses 57 to 61, two secret believers will come out because the open believers went underground. Now, Matthew 27, 57 to 61. Now evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Okay? Read the whole portion, Rich. The whole portion. 57. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Verse 60. And laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Who have come out? Joseph Arimathea, and actually if you look at the portions, you will see Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea both will come out. And they will take the body and bury. But when they are burying, who is there? And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary. From three, now it's come down to two. Okay? First we saw three, now two are sitting opposite the tomb and marking the tomb, because it's like a graveyard. There are many, many open tombs over there, and when the body is put, the stone is shut. So they want to come the next day and anoint his body, so they're marking the grave. There are only two. When you come to John 20 and verse 1, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Though there were others, only she is mentioned. Love is as strong as death. They all loved him, but they all came to see and anoint a dead body. They didn't come to see the resurrection. You know the record. We are not getting into it. Peter and John looked in and they left. Empty. Everything folded, kept neatly. He's gone. They looked in. They didn't know what happened and they left. In verses 10 and 11, Scripture says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And she wept and she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She still didn't leave. She's still there. She's standing there alone. And therefore, she would be sent a little later with the message. What is the message in verse 18? This is the message. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. What is that? What is the report? I have seen the Lord. Are you getting the picture? Love is only as strong as death. But she is the only one whose love is going to overcome death. She is the one who refuses to leave. Therefore, she sees the risen Lord. And he tells her, take my message and give to the others that I have risen. Where are the others? John 20 verse 19 says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Why? Because of the fear of the Jews. Why are they there? They are afraid. Fear of the Jews. They're afraid. Did you see how fear is controlling everybody? Like I said, the antidote to fear is love. In any relationship. Okay? And any relationship, that love is strengthened only by a walk. And with God, that walk is by faith. Jesus knew all his disciples would scatter. Therefore, he had prayed for them. Do you know what he prayed? This is what he prayed. In Luke 22 and verse 32, he prayed, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That is what he prayed. What should not fail? Your faith should not fail. You know what is true about all of them? None of them, their faith hadn't failed. They still believed. They didn't understand about the resurrection, but they still believed in him. That's what he prayed. Your faith should not fail. Still be there. Still be together. Don't run away. Don't scatter. Still be there. Hang in there. And they hung in there. That should be our prayer too. Lord, darkness is coming. Darkness like you prophesied, like never seen before. Forces hostile to you and to your message are gathering. But I have believed the message. And Lord, when that hour comes, let my faith not fail me. Let my faith not fail me. That is why, in spite of all his denying Jesus, Jesus looked at Peter in the eye. And Peter repented. It's very difficult because you have to read scripture carefully. By the time Jesus has been beaten black and blue. So with what eye is he looking at? Probably blue, puffed up eyes, all swollen. He still manages to look at Peter. You don't know me? What did you say? You don't know me? But Peter, I know you. There's a host of faces in the priest's courtyard. Jesus doesn't know anyone. Other than as God. But as man, he says, Peter, you may say you don't know me, but I tell you, I know you. You have denied me, but I will not deny you. Even when you are unfaithful, he is still faithful. And Peter went out, and scripture says he wept. And when Jesus rose again, what does scripture say? Mark 16 and verse 7. If I'm right, 16 verse 7. Go tell his disciples. This is the angel telling the women. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Special word for Peter because I know he denied me 3 times, so he's really messed up inside. I'm not angry with him. I'm not mad with him. I really want to comfort him. So go tell all the disciples and Peter. Why? Because Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Now that is the report that was given on that day. Mary was given a report. Go and tell everybody he is alive. The question today is, do you believe? Do we believe he is alive? Do we believe he is alive? Because in the Bible, there is a record of a man who lived his life thinking somebody whom he loved was dead when he was alive. In Genesis 37, these are all types in the Bible, verses 34 and 35. Because these are types. Who is this? Jacob. Jacob was come and told, what is? Joseph is dead. All his sons, Joseph tore his clothes, put his sackcloth on his waist, mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Fear, depression, discouragement grips believers around the world. The people in the church, they say, are equally dependent upon antidepressants as the man in the world. The rate of family breakups is same number, if not more, in the church as outside. The people who commit suicide, the number is not any less within the church and outside. Why? Because people believe as if Jesus is dead, not alive, because they haven't believed the report. Jacob. Who is this? Jacob. But isn't your name Israel? No? This is not Israel. This is Jacob. Though God has called him Israel, he lives as Jacob. Why? Because he thinks Joseph is dead. It is Jacob, the old man, who receives the report that Jesus is dead. And he lives like that. You know which chapter this is? Chapter? Which chapter? 37. You will see suddenly the narrative changes. You will not hear about Jacob anymore for some time. Why? Because God doesn't write the record of people who are not living by faith. Chapter 38 is about Judah and Tamar. Because one woman, and a Gentile woman, shows some flicker of faith wanting to be added to the Messiah's line. So chapter 38 will be suddenly turned in book of Genesis and talk about Tamar. Chapter 39, 40 and 41 is about Joseph. Next time you hear about Jacob, it is in chapter 42 because famine has gripped the land and they need food. 20 years are over before you hear about Jacob. More than 20 years. Why? Because you are living as if Jesus is dead. If you are living as if Jesus is dead, in God's history book, you are not being written. Because there is only a faith account there. There is no sight account there. The change in the narrative about Jacob will happen only, if you read Bible carefully, when he gets the news Joseph is alive. Suddenly the narrative will change. In Genesis 45, verses 25 to 28, what does scripture say? Then they went out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is the governor of the whole land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them, just like the apostles. He is risen, just as he said. Their heart stood still because they couldn't believe. He is risen. And one fellow who was not there said, I will not believe unless I have seen him and I have touched him. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Once you knew Joseph was alive, once you know Jesus is alive, your spirit will be revived, and then it will not be written, Jacob said, it is written, Israel said. What is it written? Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Do you see? This is Israel's last journey. 46 verse 1. This is Israel's last journey. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Where is he going? He is going to see Joseph. That should be our experience also. When Jesus calls us today, this is your last day, you're on your last journey, we should be able to take everything that we have with us. Because we have got rid of all the baggage of bitterness, anger, jealousy, unforgiveness, whatever. We should be able to say, Lord, you can take me as I am. Everything that I have, you can take me. There's nothing undealt with in my life. It's dealt with last night, O Lord, this morning, O Lord, this afternoon, Lord, before coming here, Lord. It's all under the blood, clean. You can take me. I'm coming to you with all that I have. Can we say? What an experience for Jacob. For years earlier, when he had run from his father's home, God had met him at a place called Bethel. God had met him at a place called Bethel. Do you remember the first time when God met us? It was a unilateral act by God. Do you think we found God? No. God found us. It's God who found us. We didn't know anything about God. We didn't even desire God. We were running somewhere when God found us. When God found us in Genesis 28:15, do you know what he told Jacob? Behold, I am with you and will keep you. Wherever you go, will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. We don't realize from that day it is he who kept us because he is alive. The same God is now with Jacob in his last journey. In 46 verses 3 to 4, see what he says. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Don't be afraid, fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand over your eyes. What did he say? What is he saying to us? What is he telling to us through Jacob? He says, do you remember when he got saved? I was there. Do you know what? When you die, I will be there. When you shut your eyes, I am the one who will shut your eyes and pick you up on the other side. I'm there. I'll be there. You have nothing to fear. One set of people on earth who have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because he's overcome it all. He's alive. The same God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob will tell his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and we will close. What does he say? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am there with you. You were so afraid for 3 days, right? All of you were so afraid, terrified for 3 days. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I will never leave you again. Never leave you. Don't worry about your knapsack. Don't worry about your money bag. Don't worry about your shoes. Don't worry about the sword. I am there with you till the very end. Don't worry. Fear not. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. Help us not to live life like Jacob. When Joseph is on the throne, preparing a place for his family to come to security and to plenty, in the same way, our heavenly Joseph, Jesus has said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back for you. But I will not leave you orphans. He said, I will give you somebody just like me. And he will be with you till the very end. Help us to remember, Lord, every day of our life, every moment, that we serve a living God. Not only do we serve a living God, we serve a living God who promised us that he would be with us every moment of every day till our end. And therefore, give us the confidence to say, like your servant Paul, for us to die is not loss, but for us to die is gain. No set of people on earth can say that with confidence other than your children, O Lord, that for us to die is gain because of the death and of the resurrection. Because of it, O Lord, there is no more fear. The old covenant love was only as strong as death. But in the new covenant, the Spirit has poured His love into our hearts. That love is stronger than death. For we can say, O Father, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For death itself has been swallowed in victory. I pray, Father, as the end approaches faster than anyone knows, we will not be fearful. But our hearts will be saturated, filled with love for you and for one another. Love that doesn't deceive. A love that doesn't deny. A love that doesn't swear. But a love that will pick up that cross and boast about that cross. And every day preach about that cross. Christ crucified. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.